Welcome to another inspirational message from Gateway North Church based out of Winnipeg, Canada. Your Sunday sermon, any day of the week.
And its nickname was Tsar Bomba, the King of Bombs. It was 26 feet long, 7 feet around, it weighed 30 tons, and it needed a special aircraft to carry it. When it exploded, it generated a plume 70 kilometers high and 97 kilometers wide. Its flash could be seen 600 kilometers away, and the force of the explosion almost wrecked the plane that had dropped it, which at that time was 50 kilometers away from ground zero. That's military power. In 2004, on Boxing Day, an enormous earthquake occurred off the coast of Indonesia. Everybody sitting here would have remembered that. It measured 9.3 on the Richter scale, and it was the third most powerful quake ever recorded. It resulted in tsunamis with waves 100 feet high, and they crashed onto the coastlands of 14 different nations all around the Indian Ocean. That's nature's power. But the account of Christmas and the circumstances that surround it focuses on power of a different but far greater kind. It's shot through with divine power. And we're going to read about it in Luke chapter 1. We're going to read verse 13, and then we're going to pick things up at verse 30. But the angels said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call his name John." And the angel said to her, verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Interesting. The message of Christmas is, do not be afraid. "For you have found favor with God." Message of Christmas is that we find favor with God. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God." That's our text. Why don't we say it together this morning? "For nothing is impossible with God." Now, this is a truth that God really wants us to get a hold of, because he repeats it so often throughout the scripture. In Genesis 38, the Lord asks Abraham's wife, Sarah, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" In Job 42, the patriarch tells God, "I know that you can do all things." In chapter 32, Jeremiah writes, "Nothing is too difficult for you." In Matthew 19, Jesus tells the disciples, "With God, all things are possible." And Paul assures the Ephesians, reading from the Message, "God can do anything. Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams." I want to say to us this morning, church, that God can do anything, far more than we could ever imagine, guess, or request in our wildest dreams. God can blow the ends out of even our largest vision, because he is the God of the impossible. He is the God who can do anything. Now let's think about this morning for a while. And as we do, let's invite the Holy Spirit to come and plant its truth deep into our hearts, so that as we face a new year with all its challenges, whether they be together or individual, might we do so in faith and not fear, so we can be on the lookout for God, the God that can do the impossible. Because nothing is impossible with God. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and take this truth, take this seed, and plant it in our hearts individually and corporately, that we would see you as bigger and greater and stronger than any challenge that we face. Would you do that for us? Change us, Lord, I pray today, in Jesus' name. I want to draw out from the Christmas story three things that it was impossible for God not to do. The first is this: it's impossible for God not to save. The angel tells Joseph, Mary's baby will save his people from their sins. That same theme appears in the song that the angels sang to the shepherds when they said, to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. These words sum up the theme of the entire scripture, which, if you want to put it in one sentence, is the salvation of men and women. In the first chapters of Genesis, God steps out of eternity into time, creating cosmos out of chaos in 6 days of powerful and purposeful activity. Ultimately, he scoops up a handful of soil from Eden, a garden freshly transplanted from heaven onto the earth, and he fashions it and shapes it into the form of a man, perfect in every detail. And then, with all of heaven's angels standing on tiptoe to see what God would do next, how he would crown this masterpiece, they watch in wonder as he blows his own breath into the mannequin of Adam. So something from deep within God went deep within man. And all of heaven gasps as Adam becomes a living being. All the animals were spoken into being, but man received the very life of God into himself, and he stands on the earth magnificent and unique in the image of God, the only one to have a nature like his. Adam and later on his wife Eve are created to walk with God and talk with God in their garden in the cool of the day. Their call is to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth, so the whole planet would be covered with people who would love God and worship God and obey God. What a marvelous destiny. The only limit they had was that they should not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, with the warning that if they crossed that line, they would surely die. In comes the snake and seduces Eve to take of that very forbidden fruit. She in turn tempts Adam, who chooses to join her in her sin. Paul tells Timothy that Eve was deceived into sinning, but he tells the Romans that Adam walked into sin through a deliberate, cold-blooded act of disobedience. That word in the original language means a refusal to hear, And the picture is of Adam, knowing what God had said, deliberately covering his ears, tuning out God's warnings, and turning his back on him and going his own way. At that moment, humanity is lost. Adam's sin severing our relationship with God. And the Lord would have been perfectly just to have blasted the man and his wife into oblivion right there in the garden where they stood, removing the offense of disobedient, pride-filled rebels from his eyes. But instead, God chooses a different path. He says, Adam, if I can't walk with you relationally, I will walk with you redemptively. And before man's sin is a single day old, God has promised a redeemer, the seed of a woman who would crush the head of sin and Satan, because it's impossible for God not to save. But the amazing thing is, not anybody could become the Redeemer. First, the Redeemer had to be a man. It was Adam, a human being who had disobeyed God and at the same time obeyed the devil, and so quite legally had handed himself and his posterity over as the devil's property and possession. I often wondered why God didn't use his omnipotence to drag Adam back into relationship, like my mother used to do when I used to get into a scrape. Come and drag me back home. Had God done that, he would have been open to the charge of kidnapping, not redeeming. A man had opened the door to sin. And it has to be a man that closes it again. Therefore, only a member of the human race will do. But there was another qualification. The Redeemer had to be perfect. When temporary atonement was made for sin, it was the blood of an unblemished lamb that was offered. How much more for permanent redemption must the sacrifice be perfect? Therefore, no member of the human race qualifies. With both these requirements cancelling one another out, were we to remain lost in our sin? Not at all. Because with God, all things are possible. And it's impossible for God not to save. Where there was no way, God made a way. And God the Son comes forward and he offers himself and he says, Father, send me, I will redeem. And when Gabriel returned to heaven with Mary's consent, God the Son, as we saw last week, emptied himself and poured himself out into a single male cell. He stooped to become man. The Holy Spirit fuses this with Mary's egg. And the essence of divinity joining with the essence of humanity does so in the miracle and the mystery of incarnation. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Mary is his mother. He's a man. And the first qualification is met. But Joseph is not his father. He's perfect. And the second qualification is met. As that little baby lay there in the manger, in the feeding trough, he was the only individual in the entire universe that held the qualifications to be the Redeemer, both man and perfect. Isaiah saw this 700 years before, and he wrote, "For unto us a child is born." That's his humanity. "But unto us a son is given," that's his divinity. God has done the impossible. He's made a way when there was no way. God has provided himself the Lamb, as Abraham prophesied. And the Redeemer has come. For almost 300 years we have rehearsed great theology as we've sung that last verse in Charles Wesley's famous carol, written the same year he came to know Jesus in a personal way and was saved. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. The only individual in the entire universe who qualified to do that. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Impossible for God not to save. When he was just a small boy, Jim's mum told him, "You are so bad, not even Jesus could love you." Jim's anger worked its way out in violence, and I met him in Stony Mountain serving a decades-long sentence. He was an inmate. I was a chaplain, by the way. When the system wrote him off, Jim lost hope, and he decided to take his life. His Christian lawyer called him, learned of his plans, and urged him instead to turn to Jesus. So that night, instead of harming himself, Jim knelt beside his bed and called out for God to save him. He started sobbing like a baby. He cried himself to sleep. But when he awoke the next morning, all his anger was gone. Joy filled his heart. He was a changed man, because when he called out, it was impossible for God not to save him. Are you feeling helpless and hopeless like him? Maybe you're sitting here on this Christmas Eve, part of this congregation. Maybe you're watching online, too afraid to come through your door. Or maybe you're listening to a podcast driving in your car. I want you to know that the message of Christmas is this, that no one is too far gone. No one is too wicked. No one is too lost. Call out to him and you will know the truth too, that it's impossible for God not to save you. But there's another statement here. Another truth in this statement. It's impossible for God not to act. Before the events recorded in Matthew and Luke, Israel had a complaint against God that he had abandoned them. For 400 years, the heavens had been as brass. No prophet had spoken, and the Holy Spirit had been absent from his people. But as the New Testament begins, so does a new day. People hear the voice of God. Disappointment is turned to joy. Healings happen. The supernatural breaks into needy lives. Women prophesy. The Holy Spirit comes on ordinary folks. God has started to act in a new way. And believe me, he's not stopped acting from that day to this. Let's think about a couple that tend to be overlooked in the Christmas story. Let's think about Zechariah and Elizabeth, a priestly couple who have served the Lord for decades but lived with deep disappointment in their heart because they were barren. But one day, while serving in the temple, by the way, notice they never got bent out of shape, but they continued to love and serve God right the way through their pain. The angel appears to Zechariah and he says, "Your prayer has been heard and you will bear a son." That word for prayer there is a special word. The Greek language, it's deesis. And it means the prayer of a lifetime. It means their constant petition, the thing that they kept on asking for. Interestingly, isn't it, that they were beyond the age of childbearing, but they were still praying. And God broke in and gave them the child they longed for. He does the same today. As the British Bible teacher David Pawson once said, when God goes into the family planning business, it's not to stop children, it's to give them. Olivia is one of our young adults. Olivia, where are you? Can you stand up? Olivia's a gifted ballerina. She's danced the part of... young Clara in the RWB's Christmas performance of Nutcracker. She's a rising star. Please, please stand up. She's a rising star. But she's also a miracle baby, because the doctors told her mum and dad that there was very little chance that they would be able to have a family. But they called out to God. And when we call, it's impossible for him not to act. So along came Olivia. And then along came Liam. Liam, why don't you stand? There he is. Another miracle baby. Liam's a boxer. If you need any tips, I'm your man. Not. And then after Liam, along came Isaiah. And Isaiah is a great soccer player. Another miracle baby, because when we call, it's impossible for him not to answer. Now, please, please, please stay standing, please. Olivia, I believe the Lord would say to you this morning that he has written a ballet for you to dance the principal part. It might not be in a tutu and tights and dancing across a stage, but he has a plan and a purpose for your life. And many people are going to stand up and applaud, not your grace, but his goodness. If you continue to walk with God, there's a destiny on your life like there was on John's life, and you will walk in it and dance his dance that he has prepared for you. Liam was the name that the Irish gave to their warrior kings. And you're a warrior. You're a boxer. And I believe the Lord's arranged some battles for you. But you're going to hit and produce a KO in the early rounds. No foe that stands against you will be able to prosper. Because the Lord has put on you the spirit of Joshua, the spirit of battle. And as you walk in the will of God and in the obedience of God, so he will anoint you even more, and you will walk into your name. Liam means strong-willed warrior, and that's what you'll be. And Isaiah, you are well named. You're a prophet. Your name means God is salvation. You're a soccer player, and God's called you on his team. He's got a place for you to play. He has got fixtures for you down the line. And I believe with all my heart that even as his power has birthed you, so his purpose will follow you all the days of your life. God bless you. Thank you for standing up. In this fellowship, there must be well over a dozen miracle babies who have come because the doctors said no, but God said yes. Jonathan and Rachel came to us from BC. He came to do his law degree. The doctors in Vancouver had said to them, not there's little chance, there's zero chance of you being able to conceive. But some of us prayed with Rachel. And wouldn't you know, Shortly afterwards, she conceived and she bore another miracle baby. And now they've got three children. They're living in Edmonton, but they've got three children. I was emailing with her this week and she said, I'm eternally grateful to this church because God gave us miracle children as a result of your prayers and your intercession. You know, I was a bit leery about going down this route as I planned this message. But in a prayer meeting, somebody said something that just kindled faith in me, because I believe that this morning God wants to speak to people who are just like Zechariah and Elizabeth. And if you have been disappointed in having your children, I believe that God wants to meet with you this Christmas in a very special way, because Christmas is about miracle babies. It's about the baby in the feeding trough. It's about John the Baptist being miraculously conceived. And I believe with all my heart that God wants to do that for some families right here. And maybe your prayer of a lifetime, maybe it's for something else. Maybe it's for a prodigal. Maybe it's for a hard-hearted spouse. Maybe it's for some other cause. But if you come forward this morning, we want to pray for you, that you would know that God has heard your prayer. By the way, just as a little aside, listen to what the angel tells Zechariah. He says, your wife's going to have a baby. You're going to call his name John. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. Right in the womb. From God's point of view, and in a biblical worldview, a baby in the womb is not just a ball of cells. It's not just a mere tissue extension of a mother's body over which she has the right to make harmful decisions. Canada may not recognize babies as people, as a person, but God does. And right there in the womb, he filled Zechariah and Elizabeth's unborn child with the Holy Spirit and wrote out his destiny, like he has for you three. And actually, like he has for every young person sitting here today or listening here online or in the podcast. Let me affirm that every child, whether they be a few hours, a few days, or a few weeks old, is a unique person planned by God, given by God, blessed by God, known by God, and their lives are sacred. Young people, as you grow up in this world, don't take your cues from the laws of the land. Don't take your cues from what the crowds say. Take your cues from what God has written in his word. That's the only reliable moral compass. And as you follow that all the days of your life, you will not be shipwrecked, but you will sail into his purposes. Well, there's a third truth here. Impossible for him not to say. Impossible for him not to act. But thirdly and briefly, impossible for him not to keep his promise. Matthew's account particularly is peppered with Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Messiah alongside the event that fulfilled them. So Isaiah prophesied that a virgin would conceive, and she did. Micah foretold that from Bethlehem would come one who would be ruler in Israel. And it happened. Hosea said, out of Egypt will I call my son, which was exactly the case. And David promised that kings of Sheba and Seba would present him gifts, which foreshadowed the wise men coming. There's a lesson here. God keeps his promises. He doesn't write them in his word to titillate us. He doesn't write them in his word to excite us. And he doesn't write them in his word to disappoint us. He writes them in his word because he keeps his promises. And as we look into 2024, what are some of the promises that we can stand on? Well, we're looking to the Lord for provision, for our monthly needs, for the elevator, and for the mortgage. And so we are standing on those promises that promise that God will provide. On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided, says Genesis 22:14. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Not most of them, not some of them, not a few of them, not one or two of them, but all of their needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured out into your lap. Could God be any clearer about his desire to provide for our needs? We are looking to the Lord to increase us, that we'll see new birth here, that there'd be multiple services here, that even this auditorium will be too small for that which God wants to do. So we're going to stand on promises like, I say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, bring my daughters from the ends of the earth. And as we pray into that, I believe that God will be loosening roots in the north and in the south and in the east and in the west, and bringing people in accordance with our prayer, because we are standing on his promise, and it's impossible for him not to keep those promises. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, standing on them means praying into them. 7 a.m. every morning, there's a Zoom prayer meeting, just half an hour. Wednesday evening, 7 p.m., there's another corporate opportunity to pray. From the January the 8th to the 28th, there'll be prayer times. Jump on them and let's together stand on the promises of God. Church, we are asking the Lord for 100 people to be our prayer intercessors army as a start. We've got about 20 right now, maybe a few more. But we're asking the Lord to increase that, because the purposes of God will not go forward without the church interceding and agreeing with him, because that's the way God has written it in the laws of the spiritual universe. There's a partnership between earth and heaven. And in the New Testament, it's called prayer. And the last thing I want to say is there's another promise. And I'm sure it's in the minds of all of us as we tune into what's happening in the Middle East right now. It's the promise of Christ's second coming. You know, there are 8 times more promises of his second coming than there are of his first. Because God knew we'd need to be reminded and we'd need to keep that hope alive. Over 1,800 times in the Old and New Testament, there's a promise after promise of Christ's second coming. But make no mistake, this coming will not be like the first. His first coming was in secret, but his second coming will be so public. Matthew says that every eye on the planet will see him. It'll be like lightning that goes all the way from the east to the west. His first coming was in weakness, but his second coming was in strength. He'll be riding a white horse. He'll split the heavens. He'll stand on the Mount of Olives. He'll bring the army of angels with him. His first coming was to save. His second coming will be to judge. At the first coming, he was the lamb. At the second, he will be the lion. He was rejected at his first coming, but at his second coming, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Are you ready? I mentioned in the opening illustration about that earthquake that took place in 2004 in Indonesia. Val and I were in Niagara Falls at that time, looking after a sister church, then a sister church there. There were some people who visited, members of that church, who were going over the Christmas period to Indonesia on their holiday of a lifetime. They were there when the earthquake hit. But by the grace of God, they sat for a couple of weeks in a congregation where they heard the gospel and therefore were without excuse. And so this morning I want to ask us, are you ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ? We never know what tomorrow will bring. Don't delay it. The scripture says today is the day of salvation. And I want to call you on this Christmas Eve service to give your life to Jesus Christ.
Thank you for tuning in to the Gateway North podcast. We hope you've been challenged and inspired from God's word. To find out more about Gateway Church, head to gatewaywinnipeg.com.